given in the past. We'll call it recycling. Environmentally friendly and all that. So I'm trying to connect it to what Pastor Doug has been preaching on this past little while, talking about the one another's of the New Testament. But I also want to connect the message to the table that we're going to gather around soon, the table of the Lord's Supper. So this morning's message is called Relationships Reconciled, the Cross and the Table. So, that first word, relationships. Relationships are wonderful, complicated, sometimes confusing. We all have them. We all relate to the people around us every day. Unless you're a hermit living in a cave, we all have relationships, right? We are gathered here today because we have a relationship with one another as a church, as God's people, which he calls his body. Jesus calls his body. We all have families. We have moms and dads, maybe sisters and brothers, maybe a husband or wife. We all have, some of us have children, some of us grandchildren. We have friends, neighbors, co-workers, people who we share our time with and our space with. And maybe we share our thoughts and feelings and our heart and soul with them as well. Life is not meant to be lived alone, but in the context of family and community. That's one of the reasons we gather here together every Sunday. God designed it that way. God designed us to be relational beings. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." So God created woman, and there was human community and family. So we all have a need to connect, to relate, and to belong. How many of you remember the movie Castaway? Castaway. In that movie, Tom Hanks played a man who is stranded alone on an island. He is utterly alone. The majority of the movie is just him on the island, learning how to survive over the span of years. No dialogue, no communication, learning to cope with the sheer aloneness of being on that island. Now, it's the kind of aloneness that can actually break someone down and drive them crazy. Eventually, the character Chuck Noland concocts a kind of companion for himself, a volleyball which he names Wilson after the manufacturer. And he paints a face on Wilson, and he talks to Wilson. He confides in Wilson like a friend. Of course, a person can't really have a relationship with the volleyball. But Wilson becomes a source of comfort for Chuck and a means of staying sane in the midst of his solitude. And the portrayal of this connection between a man and his volleyball is both funny and sad. But I think it actually illustrates a spiritual truth. God designed us to be relational beings. And like he said in the beginning, it isn't good for us to be alone. So today I want to talk about this very broad topic of relationships and look at it in the context of the gospel. And then, because this is Communion Sunday, I want to talk a little bit about what our relationship with God and one another means in the context of the Lord's table. The first thing we need to realize is that relationships, all relationships, are broken and damaged due to sin and the fall, which we read about in Genesis chapter 3. Our capacity to love perfectly, to forgive perfectly, To put others before ourselves is broken. In its place we have selfishness, envy, jealousy, lust, hatred, bitterness. I'm talking about our nature apart from God. We can try to make relationships work apart from God, but there is something missing. Like Tom Hanks with a volleyball, we can try to fill that gap with something of our own devising, but we were made for something more. And I think this is something that people intuitively recognize. Every time someone has a broken heart, every time we are scarred by the words or actions of someone we care about, every time we are betrayed by a friend, every time a marriage is ripped apart, we recognize that something is wrong, something is missing. But the good news is that God is in the business of rebuilding what has been broken. And I say good news intentionally because that's what the word gospel means. If someone is explaining the gospel, preaching the gospel, and it doesn't sound like good news, then maybe whatever they're saying is not actually the gospel. So the good news is that though our capacity to relate to God and to one another was broken due to sin, our God is in the business of restoring, redeeming, and reconciling relationships. Now, those are a few heavy theological R words there, but I want to focus on one of them, and that's the word reconcile. I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19. It says this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. To reconcile means to bring things together, to make two things equal or even. And in the case of relationships, it means to take two people at odds and make them agree, or to take enemies and make them friends, to take a relationship that has been broken and restore and heal it. Scripture tells us that because of sin, we were enemies of God. There was enmity between us and God. The relationship was broken. But God's desire is for things not to stay that way. God created us to be in a relationship with him. So he did something about it. That's the gospel message. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A couple of verses later, Paul says this: while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. One thing I want you to notice here is that it is God who is doing the reconciling, not us. The verse we read in 2 Corinthians says, God reconciled himself to us. It is God who takes the initiative because only he is able to reconcile. There's actually different meanings in English as well as Greek to the word reconcile, and it applies to both the English and the Greek. We talk about reconcile in the context of relationships, but there's a different meaning as well in the world of money and of finances. It means that in financial records, the kind a business keeps, for example, the numbers have to match up. How many of you have ever worked a till or a cash register? You know that whatever money that you have in the till at the end of the day has to match the receipts from the day, right?
Yep.
And if there there isn't enough cash to match the receipts, there's going to be a problem. I used to deliver pizza in college, and I would put all the money from the day, put it away, and at the end of the shift, I would take the money and count it out against what was owed from the receipts, and whatever was left was my tip, which I could take home. Not too bad, unless, for some reason, the money that I had didn't amount to what the receipt said I was supposed to have. It happens sometimes. Maybe I miscounted when giving change, or I dropped or misplaced some money. But I was responsible for that money, and if it didn't add up, I would have to pay out of my own pocket. It would be my debt. And sin is like a debt. Sin is a debt we cannot pay. You see, God loves all people. He loves us while we are sinners, but he can't have a relationship with sinful people. The books don't balance, so to speak. Someone had to pay the debt that we couldn't. Jesus paid it. The cross, his suffering, his death. That's what we owed, but Jesus paid it. Theologically, we call this principle atonement. Through Jesus, our relationship with the Father is restored. But it doesn't end there. I think the gospel is about more than just me and Jesus, me and God. It's bigger than that. And I want to read a paraphrase of the passage we were reading earlier. It's from the Message by Eugene Peterson, who is so recently departed and graduated to glory. Dear Eugene Peterson. The Message, he writes this paraphrase. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. I like the way that Peterson puts it. I think it captures the vastness of what God is doing. Reconciliation is something that is bigger than us, but it's something that we are invited to participate in. Do you see that? We have what the Apostle Paul calls the ministry of reconciliation. We become messengers of God's reconciliation from God to people. We also get to live out that reconciliation as it applies in our relationships with one another. I think if someone really reads the New Testament, it's pretty hard to miss that the gospel is about relationships. Not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another as well. Jesus said that the way the world would recognize his disciples is in the way that we love one another. Jesus, in his last prayer session before going to the cross, prayed that we, his disciples, would be one, truly united. We're living in a time of terrible division in our world, in our culture, particularly in regards to politics. It seems like there's less and less room for common ground, and there's so much more hostility. I believe that as the church, we have an opportunity to show the world something different as we love and accept one another in Christ. So what unites us? What unites our church? We aren't unified by where we've come from, or the color of our skin, or how much money we make, or our political views. We're diverse in age and in background. Some of us like a certain style of music when we worship, some a different style. And I look around and I see people who, on the surface, don't have a whole lot in common. And sometimes, as we are a diverse church, sometimes diversity can bring tension because we have different preferences. differences, different ideas. And in the early church, it wasn't all that different. In the early church, there was a tension between two groups, those who came from the Jewish background and those who came from the Gentile or Greek background. And about that situation, the Apostle Paul writes, "For he," meaning Jesus himself, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now, unfortunately, some don't understand this, and we still see that hostility bubbling up, even as recently as these past week or two, in the ugly specter of anti-Semitism. We've all heard about what's happened in Pittsburgh. But what we need to know is that Christ has broken down the walls that divide us. And as the church, we need to know this and show that reconciliation is real. We can be an example to the world. To the Galatians, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Imagine if we actually lived that way. Jesus and what he did for us is what unites us here today. He is the thread that holds our tapestry together. His sacrifice brought down the dividing wall. His cross is the bridge where we find common ground. He paid the price it took to unite us, and the least we can do is put into practice what he has already accomplished. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we talk about practical application. The New Testament has lots to say about what it looks like to live this out. It instructs us a great deal about how to be the united body of Christ that we are called to be. And it revolves around how we love one another and treat one another. One scholar calculated that about 44% of the epistles, the letters written by the apostles to the early church, 44% is directly concerned about how we treat one another. So this is what we've been studying this last while in church, the one another's of the New Testament. We've studied several of these over the last few weeks. Bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, serve one another, forgive one another, and of course, the foundation of them all, love one another. By my count, the words "love one another" occurs no less than 15 times in the New Testament. And if God wants us to read something 15 times, I think it's worth paying attention. Loving one another isn't easy. None of the instructions about treating one another are. But do you think that Paul and the other writers would have had to mention these things if churches got these right a lot? Like them, like the early church, we need to work on these things. Let's put into practice what we've learned when we come together as the church. And I want to close by talking about the reconciliation and relationships in the gospel and focus it on the table that we have before us. We often call this table the communion table. The word communion implies relationship, connection. Think of the word community and communicate. This table speaks of our relationship with the Father and with one another through Christ. When we take this meal together, it is a family meal. We do it together. And like many families, sometimes there can be dysfunction in the family. The 12 disciples that Jesus gathered for the first communion were a dysfunctional family. You know who else was a really dysfunctional family? The church in Corinth. Let me tell you about them for a minute. The worship, their worship services were chaotic. They were morally kind of out there, having just come out of paganism. But what Paul really didn't like was what was happening around the Lord's table in Corinth. There was bickering, division. The rich were eating well, getting drunk on the wine, while others were getting nothing. There was no love, respect, or care for one another. Paul rebuked them, saying, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" But Paul proceeded to write that wonderful passage we hear read when we take communion. "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And then he goes on to describe how Jesus gave himself, his body, and his blood for us. He said that we ought to examine ourselves when we take the bread and the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Recognizing the body of the Lord, the one that was beaten and bruised and crushed for us. Yes, we recognize his suffering and what he has done for us when we gather at the table. But what about the body of the Lord in the other sense? What about the body of the Lord as in us, as people gathered together? Does Paul mean that as well? In the very next chapter, Paul is talking about exactly that, using the same word body to describe us, the church, one body with many parts, talking about how we all work together and need each other. Are we recognizing the Lord's body in the sense that when we gather at the table, we are in this together? That I need you and you need me. Are we really caring for one another, putting each other before ourselves when we come to take to the table? Or are we, like the Corinthians, coming individualistically and selfishly? Now let's think about these one another's that we studied as we prepare to follow Paul's instruction and examine ourselves. Have we measured up to what God wants from us? Jesus paid an enormous price for us to be reconciled, reconciled to the Father and to one another. So the one another's of the New Testament are small steps that we can take to live that reconciliation out with one another day by day. It's not a burden, it's an opportunity. It's not about guilt, but freedom. Freedom to live as God intended us. Love one another. 15 times we're told that. We can love one another because God's love is within us, because he first loved us. I want to close with these verses from 1 John. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's pray. God, we confess that apart from you, we don't know what love is. Apart from you, we are only selfish. Help us to follow the way of Jesus, to be those who are willing to lay down our lives for one another, who are willing to love even when it costs us greatly. We thank you for your your Spirit, for without your Spirit we are unable to walk this path that you've called us to. Would you fill our hearts to know you more, to love you more, and to love one another more.